for the reading of the Word of God. It's going to be taken from Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9. So if you are rather regular fashioned or seasoned fashion, you open up your Bible to Isaiah 9. If you are like me and you are from the Moses era, open up your tablet. And then if you're from the Paul era, open up your phone and scroll through it. Isaiah 9, starting from verse 2. I'm reading from the ESV version. The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior and the battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of this government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do it. The word of the Lord.
Morning, Water Dam. It's good to be with all of you. We want to make sure that I have a couple of prayer requests. One's a little bit of a change from what Andrew had said about Buzz Gardner's mom. Henrietta passed away this past week, and the viewing is today from 2 to 5 at the, I believe it's called the Ed and Dawn DiCabo Funeral Home in Newcastle. So, Buzzy Gardner's mom, Henrietta, she was 101 years old, and, Buzz's family knew this was coming and that they'd been spending time with her, but it's still never easy to let go of someone that's just been such a stalwart. If you go and read her obituary, I think you'll be blessed. She had lots of grandkids, and they just celebrated a big family gathering here not too long ago. So, please pray for Buzz and his family. And the viewing's from 2 to 5 today, and then Monday will be the Mass in New Stanton. And so we'll pray for them. But also, we need to pray for a couple other people. Ann Smoke, I got a message from Clay last night that she was having trouble with arrhythmia, which has been a problem for several of us here lately. I don't know why, but there's been several people that have had trouble. So I don't know what's going on, but please pray for Ann. She was waiting for a room to open up at the Washington Hospital. So if you'll pray for Ann. We were supposed to go sing to her today, too. So that was kind of a bummer to not be able to go sing to her. Also, please pray for Steve Hoskins' aunt. His aunt Helen had a right hip replacement. She's in a hospital in West Virginia, so please pray for Helen as she recovers. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for today. As we come to you now, what we know not, teach us. What we are not, make us. And what we need most of all, Lord, give us, which is Jesus Christ. As we think about his great light, that the world sags from the darkness that we're in, we ask, Lord, for your help now, that you would come and be a part of our time together on this Sunday. We thank you for all that you do for us in Christ. We ask, Lord, for your help for Buzz and his family, that you would comfort them in their grief, and that your light would shine brightly, your light and life, the promise of eternal life. May it bolster them. We also ask, Lord, for your help, for healing, for Helen, as her hip is replaced, that she would get stronger every day and be able to walk and move around and be with her family. We ask, Lord, for also for Ann Smoke, that her arrhythmia would be taken away, as others that have been suffering from problems with their hearts. Lord, we thank you for the light that comes in, that you tell us if we come into your light, that you will give us life. And so, Father, we pray that you would come into our life right now as we read the scriptures, as we teach the scriptures, as we meditate on them. May you bring light into our life today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you had a chance this week, we do offer these little booklets. There's a story in there which I thought was interesting. And it's about on the late June 2018, 12 team members of a local soccer team biked into the foothills of Thailand and parked their bikes outside of a cave. And they proceeded to walk in approximately 2.5 miles into the caves. They did that often. It was one of the things that they liked to go do. And they were unaware while they were in the cave that it began to rain. But it wasn't just a normal rain. In fact, the heavy rain was relentless downpour. The water inside the cave began to rise, and the cave became flooded. The soccer team became trapped. They took refuge in a narrow shelf of rock, and the boys' bikes were discovered by worried parents. The water was still rising, and the families feared the worst. Trapped inside, the boys were in complete darkness. They had flashlights, but as the days passed, of course, the batteries would lose power and they would run out. In some ways, this little pamphlet talks about it in the Daily Bread that you can pick up on your way out. In some ways, we are just like those boys. We live in a dark world, and sometimes our circumstances will seem hopeless. Often, the darkness is within us, the pitch black void of our sin, as we try to make our own light for a time, but the power of positive thinking eventually runs out. True Christmas time starts with lights on a string, but with our personal darkness. I'm sorry, true Christmas time starts not with lights on a string, but with our personal darkness. The wonder and blessing of Christmas is not from glitter and tinsel, but about our realization of how desperately we need rescue. Now, I don't know what you would feel like if your kids were up in that cave, but I would be worried to death. As you can imagine, how dark that place would be. And they were in there for several days. I think it's awful to think about anybody walking around in darkness in a cave, because there is absolutely no light in caves. If you've ever talked to coal miners, they'll often offer to take you down into the caves and let you see how little light or no light there is. Today, we reach out for hope and help from the prophet Isaiah as we talk about the great light that God sent into the world through his son, Jesus Christ. The two verses that I want you to look at just for a second in your Bibles is this: "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of the government and of peace there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore." What a promise that is. Warren Wiersbe said this, that men have been trying to do this for centuries. That we've been trying to bring our own peace, our own light. And we have not been able to do it. When we think about it, it's only going to be accomplished when Jesus Christ returns to the earth. He will establish his kingdom. That's what this passage that we just read, that Andrew read, is about. That he will establish his kingdom. That he will reign in righteousness. That true justice and true peace will only be brought forth by him bringing it in. I think we can apply the passage to our lives today spiritually. If the government of your life on his shoulders, then you'll be okay. If it's not, then I think you will start to feel the sag of the weight of sin on your life. I believe the question is for all of us, is the government of your life on his shoulders? Somebody is running your life. The question is he running it? Is his government, is the governing of your life on his shoulders? The Lord Jesus carried his cross a long time ago for me and for you. He bore the sins of our lives on his body, in his body. He carried them to the cross. He died for them. He was buried for our sins. But he was raised for the resurrection of our life. He came searching for me a long time ago, like a shepherd, like he came for you. I was the one out there, I'm sure, among many, he left the 99 for and came and got me. But I didn't want him to come and get me. For a long time, I was out there governing my own life. I wanted to do it my own way. I was a rebel without a clue, or a cause, for that matter. I think most of us can remember a time when we tried to govern our own lives, and we thought we didn't need any help. You ever done that with a little kid? You think, do you need help? No, I don't need help. That was me. That was me. Mrs. Brownfield, she'd see me at IGA. She'd say, oh, Jackie, we miss you at church. I know, Mr. Brownfield, I'll get there someday. And then my friend came along in senior high. He goes, you got to come to church with me. So I went for a while, and I fell away again. And I went and governed my own life again, and I messed it up royally. And I got sick and tired of being sick and tired. It was Plato who said, we can easily forgive a child who is afraid of the dark. The real tragedy of life is when men are afraid of the light. I think that's where a lot of people are. Like, I didn't know what those Christians were going to do to me. And I didn't know how much that God was going to interfere with my life. Because after all, I liked my life. And I liked my sin. But after a while, it starts to hollow you out. We are invited by Isaiah in chapter 1, verse 18, to come to him. He invites us to come to him, and he says these words, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. They are as red as crimson. They shall be like wool. Now, when I would often get invited to church, I thought those Christians were just getting on my nerves, and they were just bothering me. I'm serious. I was thinking about coming back to church, and I'm thinking I'm going to have to quit doing this. I'm going to have to quit doing that. I'm going to have to quit doing this. It was a long list. And I felt like that it was going to just mess things up for me. And I was afraid to come into the light. I was afraid of those pushy Christians that were going to come into my life and just interfere with it. And I was afraid of the light. Isn't it amazing how we're afraid of the light when we're walking in darkness? Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Number one, the people are walking in darkness. It says in verse 2, the people were walking in great darkness and living in the land of deep darkness. In the King James Version, it says that they are dwelling in the land of the shadow of death. They're living there where it's really dark, where death reigns. The people were governing their own lives and leaving God out. And when we shut God out, we tend to struggle. We tend to make a mess of things. And as just to give you a few examples of those things, it says that their land was filled with idols. They bowed down to the work of their hands, to what their own fingers have made. In chapter 5, verse 11, it says, woe to those who rise early in the morning after whiskey and wine. After all, it's 5 o'clock somewhere, right? You ever been around somebody says that? We were on vacation. A guy wanted me to put some stuff in my coffee that he had. It was 7 o'clock in the morning. He goes, you can put this in. I looked at him and go, okay, oh, no, that's a little too early for me. This guy was more than happy. He goes, you sure? He kept trying to get me. And Melissa, she didn't take any either. I had to tell her not to, but... I'm kidding. But this guy had sailed over on his boat and having a good time. It's 7 o'clock in the morning. Man. He said, this is good stuff. You can add this to your coffee. It'll really help you. I'm thinking, I'm sure. I've been there before, big guy. That's an empty bottle. It's an empty life. Can't kill the pain with that. But people will try. And so... when we look at this, listen to the words in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 11. Woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may run after strong drink, who tarry late into the evening as wine inflames them. They have lyre and harp, tambourine and flute and wine at their feast, but they do not regard the deeds of the Lord or see the work of his hands. Why don't they see it? They're walking in darkness. We've all been there. They're walking in darkness. They're blind. The God of this world has blinded them, the Bible says. And when we go to these places, they're often dark inside and light on the outside, right? Why is that? Why is it so lit up outside and so dark inside? Because they come on in. Come on in. They're trying to invite you to come in. But when you get in, you don't want to be seen. So keep it dark. The people are walking in darkness. They were filled with worry and superstition. That's chapter 8, verse 19 and 20. Looking for answers in all the wrong places. Look what it says there in verse 19. When men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. You see, they have no light of dawn. They have no answers. They don't have the word of God in their hearts. And they're scrambling for answers. And they're consulting and going in every direction they can, but they're not going to God. And so they're superstitious. And where there's a lot of superstition, there's usually a lack of the word. A lot of times when people are very superstitious, they don't have much of the word in their life, the Bible. And so there's a lot of worry. Absolutely refusing to look to God for their answers. Hey, maybe the person down the street might have answers. Maybe the tarot cards will work. And the palm readers, they'll give me an answer. And so it's an amazing thing, see, because that they think they can get answers and just go about their way. They don't have to answer for anything. Because see, if they come to God, they know that God is there. By the time you get to this chapter 8, verse 21, the prophet tells us the people are hungry and they're hopeless. Hungry and hopelessness. In verse 21, it says that they will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. You know, your stomach can be full. You can still be hungry. You can be empty inside. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and speak contemptuously against their king and their God, and they will turn their face upward. You see, sin hollows us out. A life without God leaves us feeling empty, without purpose. People get angry about it. They speak contemptuously against their king and their God. And it's because they're looking for answers, because God doesn't give them the answers. The very people that say they don't believe in God are the ones that blame God. They say, why is God doing this to me? Why is God letting that happen oftentimes? And they get angry. Even the atheists who deny God get angry at just raising the thought of God by the counselor who says, have you ever considered God? Why so much anger? was listening to Alistair Begg talk about Romans chapter 1, verses, I think it was like 18, 19, 20, going on down there, where the Bible says men are without excuse. That God's divine imprint is seen by what we see in creation. They'll say the watch is made, but they'll ignore the person's wrist underneath the watch that it hangs on and deny it was made by God. We saw a couple weeks ago where a molecular biologist that looks into a microscope that can decipher and look at something so amazing, which is our DNA, and identify it. He was the man that discovered DNA and says it has an alphabet as an order. Even he refused to look at God. The emptiness and the restlessness of lives of people leads them to distress and darkness. In verse 22, it says they will look to the earth. In other words, they'll look down, they'll look around, they'll look within, but they will not look up to God. But behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into deep darkness. I mean, this is the people that we walk with around the mall. This was written 800 years, maybe 700 years before Christ came to the earth. And yet it still has a contemporary sound, doesn't it? Doesn't it ring in our ears as true? Even today, that society is starting to sag under the weight of all this self-centered lives and hollowed out by sin, that we still listen to the words of Paul Simon in The Sounds of Silence that the prophets are writing on the walls, right? I saw a kid when we went to the Steeler game and we walked out. Well, I assume it's a kid. He had a lot of magic markers because he even said so. And he wrote from one side of the bridge all the way to the other side all these little phrases and statements to us. Dan and I and Randy and Lee Kirshner were all reading them as we walked across. We had nothing else to do. He was the prophets that Paul Simon was talking about. You get a lot of education right there. Not good. Not all good. But what I'm saying to you is Isaiah says, come. Come, quit. Come now, he says. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they shall be like wool. The people were walking in darkness. The second thing is to know is that God has sent a great light. God has sent a great light, that the light has been given by God. And it's important for us to hear that because we act like that God hasn't done anything. Well, he has done something. He has sent his son. It says there in chapter 9, verse 1, after reading all that stuff in chapter 8, all that stuff about people walking in darkness, he says, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom. The prophets cry out. Why? Because Isaiah is waiting on God. He says in verse 1, but there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, in the past, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made the glorious way of the sea and the land beyond the Jordan and the Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness, verse 2, have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them the light has shone. In the third verse and the fourth verse, the prophet looks down and he says the years to the time when Israel would rejoice. In other words, the prophet looks down those years to a time when Israel would rejoice, when the burdens would be lifted, when the weapons of warfare would be burned as fuel. The time when Jesus Christ would reign as the Prince of Peace. You see, the land of Naphtali, where God walked around, was in the Sea of around Galilee, around Jordan. That's where Jesus ended up doing his ministry, isn't it? That's where the glory of God came. The people who have been walking in darkness have now seen a great light. When we think of this, verses 3 and 4, the words that catch your eye should be something about the nation being enlarged. In verse 3, he says he multiplied the nation. He broadened it. And the burdens of life will be lifted. And joy will be returned. They will rejoice as with the joy of harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. Look at verse 4. The yoke of the burden is lifted. In verse 4 it says, the staff for his shoulders, the rod for his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. Referring back to the time of Gideon, when Gideon fought against all odds. In the past, he says, was when you were walking in darkness. but now you've seen a great light. That's in your future. You once were walking in darkness, and now you're walking in light. You once dwelled in the shadow of death, and now you've been offered life. And you used to walk around in despair. It will be turned to joy, unspeakable joy. Peter encouraged us to listen to the prophetic word. We find ourselves in the predicament between walking in darkness and seeing a great light. How will the burdens be lifted? How will the battle cease? How in the world does the battlefield turn into a peace field where land will be used for growing crops instead of to fight upon? In verse 5, he says the weapons of warfare will be burned up as fuel for the fire. How does this happen? How does our lives, our burdens get lifted? How does our battle cease? How does our despair turn to joy? How does darkness become light? The Bible says, for to us, a child is born. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, he says, we would do well to pay attention to a lamp, as to a lamp shining in the dark place. Talking about the prophets, to the writings and the word of God, that we would do well to pay attention to it, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Loved ones, we don't believe this until the light from above comes down and lends into our hearts and we receive it. You don't just turn over a new leaf and decide to become better. The light has to come in. Otherwise, you walk in darkness. Corinthians says you're blind. The God of this world has blinded you. And it takes the same light that came in and was there at creation, when God said, let there be light. That same power has to come into your heart. You have to be born again in order to receive this light. The light shines through a person. That's what he's saying. That person is Jesus Christ. The people of God were walking in darkness. The light has been given by God. God is the source of light. Man has no light. No lamp, no dawning of day without God. God is the source of all light. And that's why he is saying, for to us. You know, I can't get this out of my head because my wife was making fun of me because I kept saying the wrong words. But for to us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Can anybody sing that really well? I can't. But I could not get that out of my head. For to us a son, no, it's not a son is given. My wife said, no, Jack, you've got to practice. She's telling me while we're laying there in bed looking at each other, she says, you've got to practice. Because I got a feeling you're going to sing it. For to us a child is born, unto us a child is given, and the government. Oh, no, what? My wife's already shaking her head. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. She told me, she said, I said, you know, I have been asked by people to sing more. And she goes, who? Who? What's God doing here? What is God telling us? How is God going to change this world? He's going to do it with a baby. That's amazing. You're going to send a baby down there to change the world? Yep. Yep. And this baby's not going to be an ordinary baby. This is my son in whom I am well pleased. Zechariah recalls this statement by God, and he says this blessing. He recalls the promise of the light coming. He says in Luke chapter 1, verse 78, he says, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness, and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. You see, that rebel without a clue, me, God came after me. That's what this is saying. And that I shouldn't be afraid of the light. He's telling me to come into the light and he would give me life. And you see, what happened to me was I was like, no, 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 no. I was so afraid of what I was going to lose. How's my life going to be fun? I'll probably end up married to an Amish girl. And then he brought Melissa all the way from Cleveland down to Parkersburg, West Virginia to meet me. I believe that. She ended up at church where I went. You see, I wasn't ready to meet her a long time before that. And so what happens is God sends his son, Jesus Christ, to bring light to those who sit in darkness, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And he cares. When Jesus carries our lives, he takes care of all aspects of our life. When Jesus is governing our lives, listen to Warren Wiersbe here, in the dullness of life, he is wonderful. In the decisions of life, he is a counselor. He split the two words up, wonderful counselor. In the demands of life, he is a mighty God. In the dimensions of life, he is the everlasting Father. And in the distresses of life, he is the Prince of Peace. Begins with wonderful. He was talking about somebody, Warren Wiersbe was talking about somebody that used to be a communist person. And he said, it's a book, there's a book written by this guy, and he talked about his conversion. And he said that he started getting it in his head as he would feed his child. He was looking at her ear, and he started thinking about, there is no way that just came out of nowhere. Somebody had to create the ear because he kept looking at it and he couldn't figure it out and it would needle at him. God, we have to wonder at Jesus. When Jesus comes into our life, he is wonderful. He can make a life and change a life from self-centered to God-centered. God is wonderful in his son Jesus Christ. He can multiply things of life. He multiplied the bread when we didn't have enough, didn't he? He multiplies the fishes and he feeds the 5,000. And when we need life, he died for us. When we needed a savior, he gave up his life. You see, we die because of sin. Jesus died on a cross for our sins. He knew no sin. He is the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He wants us to remember his death. He says, remember my death. In the ordinance of communion, remember my death. In the ordinance of baptism, that I was buried for your sins and that I was raised for you, for the newness of life. Alistair Begg says this about the greatness of God is not revealed in his isolation from us. The greatness of God is revealed in his intimacy with us. We tend to think of greatness in terms of isolation. So the more money you get, the longer you can make the driveway. Then you can get security fences and guards. The more status you acquire, the more you can remove yourself from the great ordinary mass of humanity. People will come and approach you through official channels and so on. God's greatness is revealed in his intimacy with us. He knows my name, and he does know yours, and he knows about, and he cares about the responsibilities that weigh heavy on your mind. The quiet disappointments that gnaw at you, and the concerns that keep you awake at night. He knows about your hope and aspirations that make your heart sing. In Isaiah's description, he jumps from the humble birth. He says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, the government shall be on his shoulders. And then he gives into all these names. He goes and he jumps from his humble birth to his glorious reign. And when he shall rule from Jerusalem, and there shall be perfect peace. He is the Prince of Peace. He is called the Lord of Peace. He shall rule from Jerusalem, and there shall be perfect peace. He is the Prince of Peace. What did the angels sing? Glory to God in the highest and on earth. Peace among those whom he has pleased. Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth and goodwill towards men. The people were walking in darkness. Light has been given. Peace has been offered. That's the last point. As we land the plane today, we think about what peace is offered to us. What kind of peace? Well, it's the first thing is there's a peace with God. Romans 5, verse 1 tells us that. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand. And we rejoice with the hope of the glory of God. That's how it happens. It's through him. You see, I could come to God. I was afraid to come to God. I thought I had to be perfect before I got in that baptistry. You know what I figured out? I could never be good enough. I had to rely on him. And so when we think about this, peace is not found in something. Peace is found in someone. It's a peace that pursues us and seeks us and comes knocking on the doors of our lives, just like Joseph and Mary. Our priorities will be impacted by what we do with Jesus. Our lives will become oriented around Jesus. I like what Augustine said in the Confessions, or Augustine, depending on how you pronounce it. You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. It may be perhaps Augustine's most often quoted phrase. It captures something that resonates deep within the human persons. Restlessness is the desire to be filled and fulfilled. Emptiness. God has created in us a God-shaped vacuum that only God can fill. How is this darkness taken away? By God. By coming to Christ. In Isaiah 26:3, he says, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. That in Colossians 1:20, by making peace through his blood, he shed on the cross. That's how our peace was made between us and God, that God died for our sins, that we must trust him. It's also a peace that guards. The Bible says that God will guard your heart and mind. It's a peace that we can look for and we can have in our hearts and our minds. The peace of God, the presence of God's peace will come to the believer when he practices right thinking, when we surrender our desires, our passions to him, and start living for his purposes. God will guard our hearts and minds. Jesus said he would send us the helper of the Holy Spirit. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Jesus said he would not leave us as orphans, that he would send a helper, a counselor. He was with the disciples for a while, but then he sent a counselor to help him. The end result is the Holy Spirit's work in our lives is deep and lasting peace. Unlike worldly peace, which is usually defined by the absence of conflict, the peace is a confident assurance of in any circumstances with Christ's peace. We have no need to fear the present nor the future. You see, but there's something missing here in the commentary. That we think God is not smart enough to help us with our life, that he can't fill the void that the alcohol is filling or the wine, women, and song is filling. And we try to crawl into that and use that. How am I going to have that much fun if I believe in God? Well, let me tell you something. God can take your appetite for that stuff and take it and make it into something else. He can make you into a new creation where the things that you used to love and think and find satisfactions, you'll think they'll stink to high heaven and you'll start going for something that's better for you. I don't know how to explain it on the short time that we have, but it's a powerful thing to come to the Lord. That he says that you may be walking in darkness, but come into my light. And if you come into my light, I will give you life and life abundantly. You see, that's what God is offering in his peace. It's a peace that rules. He umpires in our life. Colossians 3 talks about the peace that rules. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Umpire in your heart. Who makes the calls when you're faced with decisions? The umpire. You're out of there. You're safe. You don't argue with that umpire. The Holy Spirit comes into your life. He's the authority in your life. He starts to rule, and you start to be surrendered to it, and you like it. You know why? Because you start to enjoy it, and you start to realize that there is no joy like this. It's an everlasting joy, and it will fill your soul with light and life. We have to stop. As we think about those boys, I want you to remember this. Colossians 3:15 says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called into one body, and be thankful." In other words, remember that you have something to be thankful, someone to be thankful to, and something to be thankful for. You remember the boys that were trapped in the cave? When they saw the Navy SEAL's head bob up and saw that light from the depths coming up out and emerging, after 9 days of being in the dark without light, he said, "I want to thank you for rescuing us." Jesus came to rescue us. Be thankful. That's what this whole passage is about. His kingdom is going to come. He will rule and reign in righteousness, and he will give us peace, unending peace. Let's pray. Father God, as we come to you now that we've reasoned with you, Lord, give us strength to your people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. May he give us comfort, no matter what we're going through, to know that these words are true and trustworthy, that eternal life is real, that Jesus will return someday. We thank you, Father, for all the things that you provide for us in your Son, that our hearts do not have to be restless, our hearts do not have to be troubled, that we can trust in you. It's in Jesus' name we pray and give thanks. Amen. Hear the words of the benediction. May the love of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit be with you and give you peace. It's in Jesus' name we pray.